Please turn with me back to that portion of God's Word that our brother read through in the Scripture reading just a few moments ago. 1 Samuel in chapter 7. 1 Samuel in chapter 7. 1 Samuel in chapter 7. And I just want to draw your attention back to that 12th verse. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." This is a text that not a few men, I think of our brother, we were just speaking of this just a moment ago, preached from this text at one of the anniversaries there in San Antonio a few years ago. I know that Pastor George McDearman preached this 5 years ago for the 25th anniversary of our brethren there in Richmond. So a text that not a few men have used to commemorate special occasions such as the one that we're celebrating today. And rightly so. When we hear these words, "Thus far the Lord has helped us," what we find here in this text is a singular stone raised by Samuel as a testimony. You could put it this way, a monolithic monument which still speaks, still cries out to us this day and helps guide the thinking of the people of God when they come to such memorable moments as this. So what is the message? What does this stone still speak to us, even to this very day, even as we celebrate 25 years together as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I have three heads this afternoon, three couplets of what this stone says to us. Firstly, this: brethren, it's a stone of faith and humility. This rock, this Ebenezer, this stone of help that Samuel set up points us inconspicuously to the rock of ages. And it reminds us of the happy dependence of his people upon him throughout all time. It's his name, if we read this, it's his name that's central to that which Samuel says. It's the stone of help. It's the Ebenezer. And why am I raising this stone of help? Why am I calling it the Ebenezer? Because thus far, the Lord has helped us. There's an unmistakable emphasis given to God in the unfolding of this particular event. I won't reread the verses that our brother has already read, verses 2 through 12. But in those verses, I hope you paid attention to this. In those verses, the main character is the Lord. 16 times in 10 verses, we have reference to the Lord, or him, or he, or our God. It's unmistakable. And the setting up of this stone declares to us the absolute uniqueness and the absolute singularity of the God of the Bible and the God of his people throughout the generations. That there's no one like him. And before we consider anything else with regard to what this stone teaches us, I think that this is paramount because he is there at the center. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. It's interesting, some years before this whole event happens, Samuel's mother, Hannah, in her giving praise unto God for answering the prayers and giving to her a son, in almost a prophetic tone as she worships God, 1 Samuel 2:12 says these words, "No one is holy like the Lord. For there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." And now we see this several years later being illustrated in this text. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. It teaches us to look to him, and it shows us that in looking to him, it teaches us of the aseity of God. That's a fancy word that theologians use to point to the fact that God himself depends on nothing and no one for his existence or for his actions. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He's not beholden to the Israelites. He's not beholden to the Philistines. They are beholden to Him. And all that He does according to His good pleasure. He's not in need, brethren, of our service. We're in need of Him. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. He's not dependent upon us. Oh, that we would not forget this. We are dependent upon Him. He is, as Paul put it in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it. And since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Of course, there we're not speaking of that worship which we owe to Him. But what Paul is speaking of there is that worship that men might think that they could come before God and offer something up to God that would add anything to Him. He doesn't need anything since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Or the prophet Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides You. And how is He marked out there by Isaiah? The same way, really, that He's marked out here in our text. Never before has any man seen a God besides You who acts for those who wait for Him. He works on behalf, Isaiah says, of those who wait upon Him. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that God is the actor. It means that God is the one who works on behalf of His people. He works for them, not primarily the other way around. Yes, we're called to service. Yes, we're called to obedience. Yes, we're called to worship. Yes, we're called, as our brother mentioned this morning, to defend the faith, to be committed to truth, to be committed to one another, to be committed to the church. But oh, brethren, may we never forget that it's God who works for us on our behalf. That's how He's revealed in the Scripture. That's what makes Him God. And I find this interesting. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46, because we actually see a demonstration of this through the very words of God Himself and what that means. So vital, so important to our existence and who we are and what we do. Isaiah 46 verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by Me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken Me and make Me equal and compare Me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it, the idol, on the shoulder and carry it. And set it in its place, and it stands from its place. It shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like Me. You see the contrast that's made there What is it that makes God, God? What is it that causes these people to mark Him out in these terms? Thus far, the Lord has helped us. It's not that He is dependent upon anything that we are. It's not that He is dependent upon anything that we could ever do. It's quite the opposite. The idols have to be carried by men, but our God carries His people. That's what they're saying here. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. He's carried us. He's carried us. He's worked on our behalf. There's no other who's able to help. There's no other who's able to defend His people. It puts on display before us the great and the awesome, not only the aseity of God, but the power of God. Who is it that comes and routs the Philistines? Is it the Israelites? Had they done that in their own strength? Had they done that in service to God? No. It's God who comes and He thunders mightily. Or years before that, when the ark is actually carried off, and as our brother mentioned, God defends His own honor. How does He do that? Here's the ark. It's in the temple of the god of the Philistines, Dagon. And they go in the ark, and there Dagon is, fallen on its face before the ark. That happens not once, not twice, but I believe three times, until at last Dagon is broken. And these Philistines say, "We don't want this ark of God here anymore." This stone proclaims the power of God. This stone proclaims how that it is God alone who helps His people. This stone proclaims the extraordinary grace and mercy of God. Long the land had laid in silence, 20 years. It's interesting to me when you read this story, we hear nothing from God. Over the span of 20 years, we hear nothing from His prophet over the span of 20 years. Samuel silent. But during this time, we find the Lord working in a secret way in the hearts of His people so that there is this beginning of lamentation after the Lord, which then moves them in a certain direction wherein they realize and they see their need of Him. That even in the midst of silence, even in the midst of the great sin and transgression of these people, there God is still working. And we find a very different posture among the people in the events leading up to the capture of the ark than we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. You see, if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, the emphasis there is not the Lord, but the ark. Notice what they say in verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. "And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies.'" You see what the emphasis there is upon? It's not upon the Lord, but the ark. 20 years before 1 Samuel chapter 7, in the same place that 1 Samuel 7 picks up in, the people looked not to God, but to the ark. And we're told that when the ark entered into the camp, verse 5, that all, I find an interesting comparison here, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. The people thundered in misplaced trust, and they lost the battle. They had looked to the means. They looked to the ark. So many times God had gone out with them in the carrying forth of the ark. But they weren't looking to Him. They were looking to the ark. Fast forward 20 years, and what do we see? Repentance brokenness, sorrow, contrition. We see confession. We see them crying out to Jehovah. We see sacrifice being offered up. And we're told not that the people shouted so loudly that the earth shook. We're told that the Lord thundered and gave a great victory. And all of that is a reminder to us that we must keep our eyes upon Him and Him alone. That we must be like the psalmist, Psalm 121. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? Where does our help come from? Does it come from the name of our church? Does it come from the doctrine of our church primarily? Does it come primarily from the commitments that we have? All those things are good and right and well, and we must stand upon them. But brethren, our help comes from Him. Our help comes from Him. And might He spare us, and might He have mercy upon us, and might He help us to always remember that even as we seek to defend truth, even as we stand firm and hold fast and defend those things which have been delivered unto us and which we have called dear unto us, we must be calling upon Him. We must be always looking to Him. We must be looking to the hills. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And the stone in 1 Samuel 7 is a testimony to that. It's a stone of faith. It's a stone of humility. God alone is able to help us. God alone. The second thing that must be considered is that the raising up of this stone is a call to look back to days gone by. It's a stone of remembrance and thanksgiving. It beckons us, this stone beckons us to remember the great things as we've been doing already today. The great things that God has done for us in days gone by. And in remembering those things, to look to Him and to give thanks for His great faithfulness to His people. You see, the language that Samuel uses here in raising up this stone is hitherto, thus far, the Lord has helped us. But what is it, though, that Samuel has in view when he makes that statement? How far back do the words hitherto go? How far back, brethren? Certainly, I would say that they would take in, as far as this context here before us, they would take in all that had just happened. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. How that the Lord has looked upon us favorably again in mercy and grace in our hour of need, in our hour of helplessness. And He's thundered mightily from heaven, routing the enemy and working a great victory again. And there, I think, is the key to understanding this language of hitherto. Like so many other times throughout the existence of this people, God comes and He helps them again. And again, one commentator said this: the word hitherto denotes a series, a chain of similar mercies, an unbroken succession of divine interpositions and divine deliverances. The special purpose of this inscription was to link the present deliverance to everything in the past, and to form a testimony to the enduring faithfulness and mercy of a covenant-keeping God. How far back does thus far reach? I would submit to you that it reaches all the way back through the entire history of this people, to their very beginnings. And it takes in all the good, and it takes in all the bad that had occurred, all that God had done for them, up to this very moment, His calling of Abraham, the covenant promises made, the preservation of Jacob and his posterity, the deliverance from Egypt, the provision of the people in the wilderness, the law delivered, the sacrifices instituted, the land given, the continual victories wrought against their enemies. Thus far, hitherto, the Lord has helped us, takes in all of those things as well as their many, many failures. And God's constant mercies, chastening, convicting, drawing them back to Himself, forgiving them over and over again. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. And surely this most recent event in the lives of the people of God must have conjured up something of that in the mind of Samuel and the people. As they look through the lens of this present demonstration of the mercy and the power of God, surely it was through that lens that they were able to look back upon the whole landscape of the history of the people of God up to that point with thanksgiving to see He's done it again. His continued faithfulness. And so it is with us, brethren. It's one of the reasons that I wanted us to think on this text today, this afternoon. Let us look upon the Ebenezer with Samuel and say, thus far the Lord has helped us up to this point. How far back does that go? How far back does that go? You could go back to the birth and the constitution of this church 25 years ago. That's what we have in view today, right? And you could say, looking back on that, thus far, the Lord has helped us. But doesn't it really stretch further than that? What about the conception and the gestation of this church? Who did that? Who stirred up those hearts? Who brought together those families? You could look back to the rumblings. You could look back to the smiting of the conscience that led to that conception. You could look back to each of the additions throughout the years. How did you get here? How did we get here? Who worked these things in you? Who gave you the understanding? Who shed the light upon you? Who put within you the desire to seek out a church body such as this? In this land in which we live, this is an anomaly. You could go back to the salvation of each member and how God effectually called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You could go further back to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ before you were born. Before you had done anything good or evil. There upon the cross, He bled and He suffered and He died to secure your salvation. He loved His church and He gave Himself for her. Before you were ever conceived in the womb, there He is, suffering, bleeding, dying, so that you might be added to the number of His kingdom. You could go back to the garden, when in Adam we all fell, and see the promise of deliverance given there by that seed that would crush the serpent's head. But what about eternity? And the eternal decrees and the election of God. That you were foreknown of God. That our salvation and calling is according to His purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Search back over all of that history, all the way back into eternity. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. And then, brethren, what about everything in between, all of this that God has done over the years? I was thinking about this, and how could I put it in maybe a way that would be a little bit more striking? We've repeated 25 years, and that's a long time. But everything that's happened in between that 25 years, the calling and the electing of officers, the provision of this meeting place, 2,600 sermons preached faithfully, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. 2,600 times the Word of God has been opened up from this pulpit. The Scripture has been read. Some 1,300 Wednesdays we've gathered together and we've prayed and we've sought the Lord. 9,125 days that He has kept and preserved this congregation all the way to this very moment. Your last breath, the last stirrings of your heart, all the work of God. All of His smiling mercies upon us throughout the ages, throughout the years, and all of His smiting mercies, all for our good. How many a time we would have ruined ourselves. How many a time we would have succumbed to temptation. How many a time we have succumbed to temptation, and yet by the work of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of His people, He's brought us back. He's always helped. He's always kept. He's always preserved. His grace has always been made sufficient for us. His strength has always been perfected in our weaknesses. We were saying at the table, those most precious words that we find in the Scripture, but God. But God. And we could say that time and again over the course of the last 25 years. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. He's been faithful. And we have great reason, brethren, to look back with thanksgiving. But so often, when the saints look back, it's for the express purpose of not only giving thanks to God, but trusting God for future grace. Think of Jacob when he's on his way to meet Esau. And there, as he seeks God and he calls upon the Lord, he looks back on all of God's faithfulness to him, all of His promises, all of the grace, all of the mercy shown. And then he says, God, don't leave me now. Or the psalmist in Psalm 116. He was nigh unto death. He calls out to God, and God answers and God delivers. And what's his response? I will keep calling upon you. You see, this stone of Ebenezer, this stone of help, is not just a stone that causes us to look to God. And it's not just a stone that causes us to look back on His faithfulness with thanksgiving. But it's a stone of hope. And it's a stone of assurance. It beckons us to look forward with anticipation. It was a stone that was to be set up with a permanency for all generations to come. Thus far means there is still more. More days ahead. More work to be done. More help to be received. More battles to be fought. More joys. More sins, more repentance, more grace, more mercy, more forgiveness, more defeats, more triumphs. Weakness will overtake us in time. Time will carry us away. Tomorrow will present new challenges. But one thing will never change. God will still be God. And He will never fail us. The stone was a stone that was meant to emphatically declare that our God is unchanging. And to proclaim to them that what He had been to them, what He was to them in that moment, He would forever continue to be. Remember the words of James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Speaking with our sister Irene just a few days ago, and we were talking about this. Each day turns a new shadow. We stand, really, if you think about it, in absolute darkness concerning the future. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what the future of this congregation is. We don't. We have no way of telling what a moment may hold, what joys or sorrows may be in store for us. But within the shadow of each day, we stand with one brilliant light that shines upon every single circumstance and dispels each fear and doubt. The Lord, our helper, will be ever present with His people, and in Him is no variation. In Him is no shadow of turning. He has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's our hope. That's our light. Further, we have the assurance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the Scripture that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Savior will not change. The salvation that He gives will not change. And this stone in 1 Samuel 7:12, this Ebenezer, this stone of help, and the events leading to the raising up of this stone points us to another stone. A stone laid in Zion. A chief cornerstone. Elect, precious. And we're told in the Scripture that he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. The great work of God demonstrated in this whole event, which leads to Samuel's proclamation of God's past, present, future help, all of it is born out of what? Blood. Notice again, verse 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. It's in the midst of sacrifice. It's in the midst of oblation. It's in the midst of propitiation that atonement is made. And as atonement is made and that whole burnt offering is lifted up unto God, that help comes and help is received, and God thunders mightily on behalf of His people. Brethren, our great hope now and our great hope forever is the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone and the foundation of His church. The Ebenezer, the stone of help, is Him. So that on that great day, when we stand before Him, we will be able to look back over the entirety of our lives and say with the utmost confidence, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Thus far. Because my Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though I do not know what the future may hold for me or for any one of you or for this church, what we do know is this, that He will keep His people. He will keep His people. Psalm 116, the psalmist says, what shall we render to the Lord for all His benefits toward us? And then he says, let me take the cup. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Who is like our God, brethren? How many times has He answered our prayers? How many times has He kept us? How many times has He preserved us? And how many promises has He given that He will be with us to the very end? Who is like our God? Glorious in holiness. Fearful in praises. Doing wonders. And as we think upon those things, present, our help past, our help in ages past and His faithfulness, years to come. He is our hope. Let us, with the psalmist and so many others of the saints in the Scriptures, lift up to Him again the cup of salvation. Lift up to Him again the sacrifices of our praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. How good He's been. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Take Him. Trust Him. Praise Him, both now and forever. Lord, we thank You for this day, as we have already many times over given thanks to You. And as, Lord, we would sit and we would contemplate all the days gone by, all the times, Lord, that we have strayed, all the troubles, Lord, that we have seen, all the moments that we have fallen, the departures from the midst of this congregation, but also as we consider the additions, as we consider the grace that has preserved and the grace that has kept, as we think upon that great unchanging sacrifice of our Savior, the great covenant promises that You have made to Your people, that You will never leave them, that You will never forsake them, as we consider, O God, how good You've been to us, we do lift up to You today the cup of salvation. We give thanks to You, but Lord, we ask, fill our cups. Be with us in the days to come. Help us, Lord, to remember this stone of Ebenezer, the stone of help. And say with Samuel, thus far the Lord has helped us. And then when we rise again tomorrow, oh, that our thoughts might be turned unto You, and we might say again, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And may we be helped of You all the way to the end, to that great day in which we will stand face to face with You. And in the meantime, O God, we would ask Your blessing upon this church. We would pray to You, our God, that You would keep us, that You would preserve us as a pillar and a ground of truth, that You would strengthen us and that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we might continue on and that we might give glory to Your name for many years to come. Oh, watch over us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.